Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Revi'i, Wednesday, the 11th day of Sivan, 5786, corresponding to May 27th. I'll let you figure out the year on your own. I have a different page for the Tehillim because instead of having to skip, I made one for the Zoom Shiur that we use. So we start with Tehillim that thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all the successes so far over our enemies. Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor Latoda, Hariu Ladonai Kol Haaretz, Ivdu et Adonai Besimcha, Ba'u Lefanav Birnana. Du'u ki Adonai hu Elohim, hu asanu velo anachnu, amo vitzon marito. Ba'u sha'arav betoda chatzerotav betehillah. Hodu lo baruch hu shemo ki tov Adonai leolam chasto va'ador vador emunato. Mark, take the next one.
Eleva Recha, Eleva Susim, Vanahu became Adonai Elohinu Naskir, Himakara Ubina Follow, Vanahu Kamu, Vanis Odod, Adonai Hoshia, Alohi Aninu, Yonkor Inu.
Kuf Kaf Aleph, Shir Lama Alo, Tesaina El Harim, May I in Yavo Ezri, Ezri, Mayim Adonai, Ose, Shamayim Vaoretz, Al Yitain Lamot Raglecha, Al Yanum, Shomerecha, Hine, Loyanum, Veloyishan, Shomer Yisrael. Adonai Shomerecha, Adonai Tzilecha, Al Yad Yeminecha, Yomam HaShemesh Lo Yakecha, V'yoreach Balayla, Adonai Yishmorcha Mikol Ra, Yishmor Et Nafshecha, Adonai Yishmor Tzeitecha Uvoecha, Me'ata V'yad Olam. Mark.
Mishabiracha Osinu Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov, V'yavarech Es Chayalei Tzeva Hagana Li'Yisrael, V'Sanchei Kochuz HaBitachon. Almadim, Amishmar Artinu, Vare Elohinu, Valochamim Badenu, Min Halavanon, Vadbigar Mitzrayim, Min Hayam Hagadol, Adlava Araba, Makom Shehem, Bayabashab, Abir Ubayam, Itain Adonai Esarifenu, Hakamimalenu, Nigafim Lifnehem, Hakadosh Barafu, Yishmor, Vyatilas, Hayalinu, Mikol Sarabatuka, Umikol Nega, Mahala, Vitlaparakava, Hazakaba, Homasia Dehem, Yadber, Sonainu, Tatahem, Vyatrim, Becheser, Yeshua, Vateresi Tapone, Vikuyam Bahem Hakasu, Ki Adonai Elohechem, Haolech, Imachem, Hilachem, Lachem, Imoyevechem, Laoshiaschem, Benamar, Amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Hanatunim Batzara Vashivya, Haomedim Bein Bayam, Bein Bayabasha, Vein Baavir, Hamakot Yerachem Aleihem, Viotziem, Mitzara, Lirvacha, Umeafela Laora, Umishibud Lagula, Hashta Baagala, Uvizman Kariv. Amen. Ah, there you are, David. Welcome. Okay, we here in Israel are reading Baalotcha, and I hope to stick to Baalotcha topics. Just an overview. It's an okay size sedra. It contains five mitzvot. Four of them deal with Pesach Sheni, which we will elaborate on shortly. And one of them deals with the chatzotzrot, the silver trumpets. What's noteworthy is that the first topic in Baalotcha, which is the lighting of the menorah, is not counted here as a mitzvah because it's already been counting. So let me just focus on that for a moment. First, you know that the last perek in Naso, which is the longest perek in all of Torah, 89 psukim, perek Zion of Bamidbar, contains the repetitious account of the gifts of the tribal leaders for the dedication of the Mishkan. Not only do we read about that at the end of Parshat Naso, but it's the bulk of the reading of Chanukah. And the eighth day of Chanukah, which finishes off Perek Zayin, goes into Perek Chet, which is the beginning of Baalot Cha, with the famous comment of the Ramban. I'm sure others say it as well, but the Ramban is the famous one who sees, let's say first, Mefarshim see the connection between the menorah at the beginning of Baalot Cha and all of the gifts of the Nesiim, which included animal sacrifices and incense and silver and gold vessels, as compared with or contrasted with Aharon being commanded to light the menorah. So the famous comment, that was not Ramban, I think Rashi has it there also, that Aharon was a little embarrassed that he, and as representative of Shevet Levi, didn't have elaborate gifts to offer like the Shvatim did. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu kivyochol said to Aharon, don't worry about it. They are just one-time gifts, and your contribution to the Mishkan is every single day, as typified by the lighting of the menorah, but there are many other functions, obviously, that happens. The Ramban is the one that points out that this is a remez to Chanukah in the Torah, because at the very end of Naso, we had Zot Chanukat HaMizbeach. We had that twice. This is the dedication, which is what Chanukah means, of the Mizbeach and of the Mishkan. And that concludes with a Kohen, like the Chashmonaim of the future, rekindling the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash, like what happened in the Chanukah story. So even though Chanukah is post-biblical and the Torah can't discuss Chanukah because it didn't happen yet, the Ramban, and we all see it as a remez to Chanukah in the Torah. Now, I don't know a good way of explaining what that means, because when you read the Torah, the Pshat has nothing to do with the holiday of Chanukah. It does have to do with the gifts of the Nesiim to the Chanukah of the Mishkan, which was hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, and the lighting of the menorah, which is in the Beit HaMikdash. But the idea of something in Torah triggering something that will happen later is referred to as a remez of Purim in the Torah, Chanukah in the Torah, or whatever. And we shouldn't miss out on that, especially because the whole portion of the gifts of the Nesiim, which I said was a one-shot deal, is immediately preceded by that temple service that endured even after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. I refer to Birchat Kohanim. Birchat Kohanim is sort of the one remnant that is currently active on a daily basis here in Israel and on Chagim elsewhere. In the Sephardi world, they do it more often also, even in Chutz La'aretz. And the portion that follows that dedication of the Mishkan is the lighting of the menorah. And if we add Chanukah to that, then that's another survival. It's not the same mitzvah as lighting the seven-branched menorah of the Beit HaMikdash, but just about everybody calls their Chanukah lights the menorah, even though you know that the real word is Chanukiah. And the style of the Chanukiah was never originally like the menorah in the Beit HaMikdash. That's an artist's rendering somewhere along the flow of history that Chanukiot started looking like the menorah. You sometimes have to count seven branches, no, nine branches. Then you look at the middle branch on the menorah from the Beit HaMikdash and you say, hey, how come it's not higher like a shamash is? Because it's not a shamash. It has a function as one of the seven lamps of the menorah. But that's beside the point. So you have remez to Chanukah in the Torah. The other very significant remez to Chanukah in the Torah is back in Parshat Emor, where the Torah has Parshat HaMoadim, Pesach and Shavuot and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot end. And the very next topic is take olive oil and use it daily in the Mishkan to light the menorah. So everybody says, what do you mean end? If you're talking holiday, 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 and then the next topic is menorah, it becomes another significant remez to Chanukah in the Torah. There are a bunch more, but they're not as powerful as these two remazim. What makes this one in Baalotcha even more powerful is that it doesn't belong here, except to make a point. Because the mitzvah to make the menorah back in Parshat Truma, the mitzvah to use olive oil to light the menorah in the beginning of Parshat Tetzaveh, repeated a couple of other times about the menorah and the olive oil. And then here, it's sort of like out of the blue, not counted among the mitzvot, even though we do get a little information from it that we didn't have earlier, but it really is there for another purpose. What I'm saying is that when you have a mitzvah and you say, what's this mitzvah doing here? So one of the answers is it's got to be someplace. So you'll learn that it's a mitzvah here. Oh, and also it has a significance by what it's connected to or what it follows. When it's not necessary for the mitzvah part of it, then you begin to focus only on what's it doing specifically here. And that's what I said. Okay. I would like to share another page with you. Let me see if I can find it without a problem. Not that. Okay, so I'm gonna have to go back and bring it up. There. And there. And there. Okay, we're sharing now. You might have to adjust your screen to balance between the text and the people who you see in the little pictures. I don't really know how each of you do this. You know, you could have a gallery where you look at everybody, and it includes the people who are not on video, but their names at least, so you get a feeling that you're in a classroom. And or you could have just speaker and whatever. Anyway, this is Rambam Hilchot Korban Pesach. First four chapters dealt with Korban Pesach, and in starting in chapter five, you have the topic of Pesach Sheni. And just to remember, in Parshat Bahalotcha, let me say one other thing in introduction. The book, all right, let's go even back. Remember in Bahar, we all make a fuss about Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe, Bahar Sinai Lemor. And the famous question, what does Har Sinai have to do with Shemitah, which is the topic there? And it becomes to me interesting and sometimes noteworthy to look at other examples of Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe, something, Lemor. Because the most common pasuk in the whole Torah is Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe, Lemor. It occurs 69 times. But a whole bunch more, there's something stuck in between Moshe and Lemor. the famous one, Bahar Sinai. But look at how the book and the Sedra of Bamidbar begin. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe, not just Bahar Sinai, two words, count them. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe, Bimidbar Sinai, Beohel Moed, Beechad Lachodesh Hasheni, Bashana Hashenit, Litzetam, Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Lemor. 12 words giving location, more specific location, and exact date of the beginning of the census, which makes up all of Bamidbar and the beginning of Naso. Then you come to Perek Tet. Excuse me. In Bahalotcha. There were some other topics that I skipped over. But you come to Perek Tet, and the Torah says, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe, familiar, Bimidbar Sinai, Bashana Hashenit, Litzeitam Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Bachodesh HaRishon Lemor. So the Torah is calling our attention to the time, dates, and place. And then you have to ask the same question the Mefarshim discuss. If the book of Bamidbar started on the first day of the second month, which is Iyar, in the second year following the Exodus, and then eight chapters later in Perek Tet, it begins in the same location, but specifically in the month of Nisan, which is before the beginning of the book of Bamidbar, then you have to ask, how come the Torah is out of order? Let me just elaborate a little bit on that. We know the expression Ein Seder Mukdam Umuuchar BaTorah, that the Torah is not always in chronological sequence. Now, you should be aware of the fact that some Mefarshim rely on Ein Seder Mukdam Umuuchar BaTorah to explain a lot of things that defy explanation. And there are some Mefarshim who almost always refuse to say Ein Seder Mukdam Umuuchar BaTorah. Why would the Torah be out of a timeline, out of chronological order? So they are hard put often, and the Ramban is one of them, hard put to explain why a certain thing is here when other Mefarshim easily said, oh, because it's out of sequence, so you don't have to understand why it's here. It's here because the Torah needed to put it here, but it's not in chronological order. But when you have the beginning of Bamidbar dated in the second year and the second month, Rosh Chodesh Iyar, and chapter 9 dated to the Chodesh Nisan, early Chodesh Nisan, in that same year, then nobody could claim, no, the Torah's not, I mean, that everybody has to agree that the Torah is written out of order here. And the question becomes not how do you explain something by claiming it's in sequence, because it's not. So the question is, why isn't it out of sequence? And the answer is not just because there's no sequence order in the Torah. Every time you claim that, there has to be a reason. And when it's actually dated, then it's too obvious to ignore. So the answer that's given is that this perek in Bahalotcha is an embarrassment to Bnei Israel, talking about the first annual Korban Pesach that was coming up 1 year after leaving Mitzrayim. And why is that embarrassing? Because this one time was the only time in the remaining 39 years of wandering in the Midbar that the people brought a Korban Pesach. And even though they had a legitimate reason for not bringing Korban Pesach, namely, they had children, babies in there, and even later, teens and adolescents who are not circumcised, which forbids you to eat of Korban Pesach, to bring Korban Pesach. The question is, why were they uncircumcised? The answer they gave, or that's given for them, is that they never knew when they would have to travel, and traveling is not healthy for a post-circumcision baby. So they made a decision not to circumcise the babies. However, even though that's a legitimate concern, it's still an embarrassment that this great mitzvah of Korban Pesach was done only one time in that whole period. And it wasn't until Yehoshua, where there was a mass circumcision, which sounds funny to say it like that, followed by the second only annual Korban Pesach. And obviously, we have a twinge of guilt on this also because we haven't brought a Korban Pesach in a long time. And we have a roasted chicken wing on our Seder plate to remember it. And we have the Afikomen to eat to remember the Korban Pesach and the matzah that we ate with the Korban Pesach. But we don't have Korban Pesach, which is the main mitzvah of that first night of Pesach. Okay, so now we learn the Rambam here. Mi shehoya tamei bishat shchitat ha-Pesach. A person who is tamei, and I'll have to ask you to imagine the word tamei, mate. Tamei from contact or under the same roof with a dead body. At the time of the sacrificing, the slaughter of the Korban Pesach, She'ein shochatin alav, therefore that such a person is not included in your chavura, which will be eating from Korban Pesach. Oh, shehoya b'derech rechoka, or a person who was far away, that is to be defined some other time, from the Beit HaMikdash. Oh, ne'enas ba'ones acher, oh, sheshogag, whether he was accidentally didn't do it, things beyond his control, things within his control, he was careless or whatever, doesn't matter, whatever reason, he didn't bring Korban Pesach, v'lo hikriv barishon, hareze mevi Pesach ba'arba'a asar l'chodesh hasheni bein ha'arbayim. That person is commanded to bring Korban Pesach on the 14th of Iyar in the afternoon. Ushchitat Pesach zeh, mitzvat aseh bifnei atzmo. This is a standalone mitzvah, which we call Pesach Sheni. The doche et haShabbat, and it could push aside Shabbat. And the reason the Rambam gives is she'ein hasheni tashlumin larishon, that the second Korban Pesach is not a makeup for the first one, ela regel bifnei atzmo, but it's its own holiday, its own day, lefichach chayavin olav karet, which we'll find out what he means in a moment. Let me clarify, and it would be very helpful if anybody is paying attention. If you don't understand something, unmute yourself and ask, because there's no point in doing this unless we get it. The Torah gives, in response to the people who were tamei on the 14th of Nisan, it gives the response, which is the mitzvah of Pesach Sheni, to be brought 1 month later. Now, what does it mean that this is a separate standalone mitzvah? Obviously, it's connected, specifically if you didn't bring Korban Pesach when you were supposed to. But for most individuals who, for whatever reason, did not participate in Pesach in its proper time, there is a mitzvah that applies only to them. If you brought Korban Pesach, if you were part of a group that brought Korban Pesach on time, this mitzvah doesn't apply to you. This mitzvah applies as a new mitzvah for someone who missed Pesach Rishon. And maybe the use of Rishon and Sheni is not really the best way to call them, because it sounds like it's a makeup, but the Rambam is saying it is not a makeup. And I would emphasize that by simply saying, Avar Yomo Batel Korbano. If you have a korban to bring and it is timed and the time runs out, there is no korban anymore. You can't bring Korban Pesach except on the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan. Comes this new mitzvah to say, if you missed that first time slot, then you, unlike anybody else, you have a separate mitzvah to bring your Korban Pesach on the 14th of Iyar in the afternoon. Any question before we continue? I could have guessed that. So the Rambam
Wait,
continues.
I do have a question.
Go for it.
Yeah, this Tumas Met Misa never goes away because you always could be in the vicinity or in the town or something, or someone died. I mean, that happens all the time that someone dies. And going to the mikveh doesn't mevater it. So I don't understand how you ever get rid of Tumas Misa.
Oh, excuse me.
Korban Pesach.
We're talking about also Parah Aduma.
Paraduma, yeah.
When Parah Aduma exists, there is a potion made from the ashes of a Parah Aduma with other ingredients, and that potion is the way that a person becomes tahor. So let's give it a practical
Oh.
situation here. Coming up to Pesach, we just had Purim. It's the second part of Adar, and you live in Haifa, and you are planning your trip to Yerushalayim. You already have your reservations, or you're already staying at your cousin's or your brother-in-law's for Pesach, and you go there not on Erev Pesach, but you go there a week or two in advance. And during that time, knowing that you have become tameh to a mate, to a dead body at some time, because 3 months ago at least you went to a funeral and the body was in the room and you were in the room also, and you're tameh mate. Now you could have had 27 different tumah on top of tumah on top of tumah, but it doesn't change the fact that you're tameh mate. So
Yeah.
you go and you start counting a period of 7 days. And as the Torah requires, on the third day, you go to the Beit HaMikdash area, not in the Beit HaMikdash area because you're tamei and you can't go in, but you go to the Parah Aduma potion sprinkling station and you get an application of a little spritz. And unlike a mikveh, it does not have to go on your whole body. If your little tip of your tiny pinky got some of the potion of the Mei Parah Aduma, that counts. And that's on the third day. Then you continue counting. You're still tameh. And the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, comes the seventh day. Now you have two things to do. You get your second spritz of the potion from Parah Aduma. You go to mikveh. Once you go to mikveh, having already been spritzed on the third day and the seventh day, you become what's called a tevul yom. A tevul yom means I'm finishing my tuma after today, but I already went to mikveh. So I didn't get rid of my tuma, but the only thing left is for it to become nighttime. And that's not me. God does that when the sun sets and the stars come out. Okay. Now, here the point is, so you have to do that in order to participate, and it gets worse, I'll show you. So now you are tahor, your family is tahor. If a funeral comes up, you either don't attend or you stay outside like Kohanim do today, and you guard yourself that you're not going to become tameh again. So
Okay.
now you're tahor. If a person went to a funeral 3 days before Pesach and became tameh, then that's what this halacha is referring to. Mishahoya tameh bishat shchitat haPesach. On the 14th in the afternoon, he was still tameh. Why? Because it was his third day of tumah, or fifth day of tumah, or even his seventh day of tumah. And he is tameh at the time of the shechita of the Korban Pesach. Or he wasn't in Yerushalayim. He was away, like in Haifa, and you didn't get there till later. Or something happened. His lamb that he was going to offer as Korban Pesach ran away, and he looked for it and he couldn't find it, and he went to buy a new one and they were all sold out. Or some unscrupulous lamb dealer sold him a female lamb instead of a male lamb, or a 1 year old instead of a within the first year old. Bottom line, he doesn't have Korban Pesach to offer, so he misses it. Or he woke up sick, or he had an accident, or whatever. Whatever, whatever, whatever. V'lo hikriv barishon, and he wasn't able to bring Korban Pesach to be, when I say bring, you don't have to do it by yourself. There are people who never are actively part of the bringing of the Korban Pesach. Let's again talk it in practical example, not just once upon a time, a long time ago, but Emir Tzashem in the soon future. You have a family, you invite some of your kids to join you for Yontif, Pesach, and two neighbors. And you make a list. These are the people who will be with my family on the first night of Pesach. And that list is shown to the Kohen on the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan. He sees the people who are in your chavura, as long as there is enough to feed one kazayit, which is not a lot, one kazayit of Korban Pesach roasted meat to each person on the list. If you have only a few people, then you could get together with your neighbor and share and invite one to his house or to your house, whatever. So when it says that you didn't lahakriv, it means you aren't part of a chavura that sacrificed and slaughtered the Korban Pesach and then prepared it. Now, let's say a person was on a list and he became tameh that morning. So he's off the list. Or even if he's physically still written down on the list, it doesn't count, because he's not eligible, because bishat shchitat haPesach, he was tameh. Okay. And then that night. So anyone who didn't bring Korban Pesach on the 14th of Nisan is obligated by Torah law, and we'll see in a moment how that applies or not applies to women. But before we get there, take a look at Bet. Ketzad, how so? Mi sheshogag o ne'enas v'lo hikriv barishon, im hezid v'lo hikriv hasheni, chayav koreit. The Rambam is explaining how a person can be chayav koreit because of not bringing Pesach Sheni. So let me make something clear. You're never subject to the punishment of koreit, which is a form of death from heaven, or being cut off even after death. You're never subjected to that unless it is a full, knowledgeable, intentional, spiteful refusal to do it. A person who didn't know, didn't think it was so serious, as a vegetarian, and he thought, oh, how could I be part of eating a roasted lamb? Whatever, ignorance, or whatever, never subjects a person to koreit, just like it can subject a person to mitat beitin. Public desecration of Shabbat is not someone who just violates the Shabbat. It's someone who knows that he's not allowed to do what he did, says, I don't care about Torah, I'm doing it anyway, and a whole bunch of other factors that would go into a death penalty. Without all of those factors, you don't have a death penalty. That's between you and God. So we're drifting off the topic, but I want to make it clear that koreit is not simply you didn't do Korban Pesach, or you killed somebody, or you desecrated Shabbat, or you worshiped idols. It's got to be with full knowledge, and there are people who claim that in our time, we don't have the full infrastructure of proper Jewish education that makes even a knowledgeable person, even an FFB who went off the derech, it does not necessarily make him a mezid, because it could be that he resented the way his parents made him do things, and that's why he went off the derech, or he was influenced by some friends and peer pressure, and that's why he went off the derech. And you can say, hey, you knew what Shabbos was, you knew what you were not allowed to do on Shabbat, and you did it anyway, but it's got to be that rebellious, spiteful, intentional violation when everything educationally and societally is in place in order to introduce the idea of someone being chayav koreit or a mitat beitin.
I have a question,
Yes.
please. Actually, I have two questions. One is, if your lamb was found not to be appropriate for the Korban Pesach, was it not possible to join another Chabura?
Okay, so hypothetically, we're talking about the third shift, and you didn't realize this until everybody already has a chavura listed. You can't join a chavura after the fact. You can't knock
Right.
on your neighbor's door and say, it turns out that somebody dropped the Korban Pesach that we had to eat into the sewer, and we don't have it. Can I join you? You can't. So it has to be before, and you could amend the list on a chavura, but there are hypothetical situations that could actually happen, in
Actually,
which
yeah.
case they're not hypothetical.
Okay, the other question is, you said if you're tamei at the time of the shechita, so even if you're tohor at the night when you eat the Korban Pesach, that's not good enough.
Okay, so now we're not up to there yet, but I'll answer your question. Very important. Generally, if you don't talk about tumat mate, any other kind of tuma, nida, sheretz, zav, whatever other kind of tumah, either a one-day tumah or a seven-day tumah, but let's talk about seven-day tumah like Nida. A woman who is finishing her 7 days and will be and goes to mikveh and will become tahor in time to eat the Korban Pesach, even though she was tameh when the Korban Pesach was brought, she's still allowed to eat Korban Pesach and does not get pushed off to Pesach Sheni. Only Tumat Mate, which is a halacha l'Moshe miSinai. This is part of the oral law that Tumat Mate, you need to be tahor at the time of the bringing, the offering of the Korban Pesach. And it's based loosely on the understanding that these people who are not named in the Torah, who came to Moshe and said, "We were tamei, and it's not fair that we should lose out on Korban Pesach," that they were specifically El Tzafan and Uziel, two cousins of Nadav and Avihu. This is based upon the fact that the Mishkan was inaugurated on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, that for 7 days there was an inauguration period. The eighth day, which according to, I would say, most, was the eighth day of Nisan, and you'll see why it has to be like that. They became tamei because they tended the bodies of Nadav and Avihu, who offered a strange fire in the Beit HaMikdash, not the one from the Mizbeach, and they were struck dead. And Aharon and Moshe and the other two brothers could not tend to their burial because they all had a status of Kohen Gadol at the time. So cousins took care of the bodies. They became Tomei, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, which means they would have become Tahor by the time that people were to eat the Korban Pesach, and yet the Torah says no. And we learn from there, at least the way the Rambam is explaining it later, we learn from there that only Tamei Mate, you have to be Tahor when the Korban Pesach is brought in the Beit HaMikdash. For all other Tuma, it's enough to be Tahor when you're ready to eat it.
Thank
Okay?
you.
But that's a very important point, and it's a good question because of the language in the Rambam. And by the way, derech rechoka means the same thing. Let's say there's somebody who's signed up to be part of your chavura. You tell him, you got to be in Yerushalayim before, and at my house or in the hotel, whatever, by 1 in the afternoon. And the guy was delayed. He left late. His car broke down. He didn't show up to Yerushalayim until 4 in the afternoon. By that time, you or your chavura, who had him on their list, brought the Korban Pesach already, and it's already in the oven being roasted. And he shows up late. He, by definition, is derech rechoka. Look at Gimel. Mi shehoya b'derech rechoka v'shachatu v'zarku alav et hadam. Af al pi sheba lo erev, even though he shows up at night, lo hurtza, that is not the desirable process, v'chayav b'pesach sheni. So, tamei meit and derech rechoka have to be in position when the korban is offered in the afternoon. All other tamei people who will become tahor at night don't have to worry about it during the daytime, as long as they're eligible to eat it because they are tahor, they will participate and not be bumped to Pesach Sheni. Now, let's not get into the Koreit thing. I spend too much time on that, but look at the following. Dalid, Tomei Sheyochol Litaher bePesach Rishon. Here's a guy who came, who was Tomei, showed up at the hotel or at his brother's in Yerushalayim 2 weeks before Pesach. And there's no good reason why he didn't go through the process of counting his 7 days and being sprinkled on the third day, on the seventh day, and going to mikveh and being tahor so that he could participate in Korban Pesach. But he chooses to remain tameh. Shelo taval ela yoshav betumato ad she'ovar zman ha'korban. So too, an uncircumcised individual who can't participate in Korban Pesach, who remains uncircumcised intentionally until after the time of the Korban, hareze mezid barishon. That's considered mezid for the first. And therefore, if he didn't bring Korban Pesach at the second time, afilu bishkaga chayav korei, because he didn't bring it on time. Comments or questions on that? Just to, if you need clarification, ask. Next. Ger shenitgayer bein Pesach Rishon lePesach Sheni. A ger who converts on Yom HaTzmaut. That's between first Pesach and the second Pesach. V'chein katan shehigdil bein shnei pesachim. So too, a child approaching the age of mitzvot, this could go for a boy or a girl, who's approaching the age of mitzvot and will become a bar or bat mitzvah between, in other words, after the 14th of Nisan and the 14th of Iyar, chayavin la'asot Pesach Sheni. It is preferable for them not to be part of a chavura. In other words, their father or mother, whatever, who is organizing the list of those people who will participate in their Korban Pesach, leave this kid off the list. The kid sits at the Seder table with them, and he says the Haggadah, and he says Hallel, and he drinks 4 cups of wine, and eats matzah and maror, and has a nice meal, and only when they get up to the one kazayit of Korban Pesach roasted for dessert, he sits out because he was not part of the chavura and is obligated to bring Pesach Sheni as a bar or bat mitzvah. That's nice. And the Rambam adds, Ve'im shachatu alav barishon, however, if the father kept him on the list or put him on the list without realizing that he should really be doing Pesach Sheni, then he's potter. Then he eats Pesach Rishon as a kid. I mean, it could be a couple of days before he reaches the age of mitzvot. That doesn't change. He's not obligated midin Torah only by chinuch, but he's exempt from Pesach Sheni because he ate Pesach Rishon. Noshim, women. Shenidchu lasheni, woman was tamei'a, could be tamei mate, could be other tuma, is bein mifnei ha'ones v'hashkaga, whatever reason she was bumped to Pesach Sheni, bein mipnei ha'tuma uvederach rechoka, harei Pesach Sheni lohem reshut, bringing Korban Pesach on the second opportunity is optional for women, obligatory for men, optional for women. Ratzu shochatin. If they want to have a Pesach Sheni, they can. Ratzu ein shochatin. And if they don't want to, ein ratzu, they don't do it. Lefichach, because it's optional for women, Ein shochatin aleihem b'fnei atzman b'Shabbat b'Pesach Sheni. Said earlier that Pesach Sheni is docher Shabbat, but only for someone who's obligated. If it's optional, then a woman or a group of women can form a chabura for Pesach Sheni if that year it falls on Shabbat. They could just bring a guy in and say, you also need Pesach Sheni, join our chavura, and then he is the justification for doing it on Shabbat, and they all can eat from it. Aval im hayata ha'isha achat mi b'nei chavura mutar, that's what I just said. Okay, and then it gets to talking about derech rechoka, which I didn't want to do. Now here's the one that I said verbally, orally, to for Nurit's question. It's in Perek Vav. There's a whole bunch I skipped here. A zehu tomei shenidche lePesach Sheni, kol mi sheeno yochol leechol et haPesach b'leil chamisha asar b'nisan mipnei tumato. That's why I said that the tomei mate is an exception to the rule. Anyone who couldn't eat it because he would be tamei when eating, and they give examples, but not tumat mate. There's the second one. Tamei mate shechal shvi shelo liyot barbasar afal pisha toval vehuza alav harei hu ra'ui leechol viharei hu ra'ui leechol kodashim lo erev. He would be able to eat it from the point of view of tuma. Ein shochatin alav ela nidche lePesach Sheni. Shene'emar, what I said before, vayhi anashim asher hoyu tmeim lenefesh adam v'lo yochlu lasot haPesach v'yom hahu mipi hashmua. It's our tradition. Lamdu, we have learned. Sheshvi'i shelohen hoya, that it was the seventh day of their tuma, the ones who came to Moshe. Va'al ze sha'alu im yishchot aleihem v'heim yochlu la'erev. And their question was, will become tahor by nighttime, can we eat it? And it was explained to them, she'ein shochatin aleihem. Bamed devarim amurim. Okay, we don't have to get into all of that. Look, we spent a lot of time on this. Let me quickly mention, first of all, Pesach Sheni is an outstanding topic because the way it's presented in the Torah seems to us as if it was an afterthought. Like Moshe turns to God and says, what are we going to do with these guys who are complaining and really feel bad that they missed it? Well, okay, you know what? Tell them they could do it a month later. No, it doesn't go like that. Pesach Sheni is part of Torah Misinai. Moshe already learned it on Har Sinai in the 40 days and 40 nights he spent there after Matan Torah, but he had not yet presented it to the people. It was presented to the people as God's answer to the people who complained, as an honor to those people. That's one thing that makes it outstanding. The other thing is that it's the concept of a second chance. And even though it's very limited, because you can't do it anytime you want, and it doesn't apply to other mitzvot like it, as I've said many times in the past. The guy is sick on Yom Kippur. He missed it. So that's what he was supposed to do. He's supposed to eat and drink when he's sick, if that's what the doctor said, and that's what the Rav Paskind or whatever. But there is no makeup. Oh yeah, I didn't do Yom Kippur. I slept through it. What should I do? Should I fast on the next day? Should I fast a week later, a month later? No, there is no makeup for Yom Kippur. There's no makeup for Sukkot. There's no makeup for any timed mitzvah, with the exception of davening, which is another issue, except for Pesach Sheni. That's an exception to the rule, underlining how important Korban Pesach is. Korban Pesach is only one of two positive commandments the non-fulfillment of which can be chayav koreit. Koreit is usually associated with prohibitions: intentionally eating chametz on Pesach, eating on Yom Kippur, desecrating the Shabbat without witnesses, and a whole bunch of other things. Incest and adultery. And again, I say it's got to be with full knowledge of ramifications. Just think of one little detail. A guy in the time of the Beit HaMikdash and Sanhedrin is arrested for public idol worship. He's on trial. Witnesses are called. And one of the questions the judges, 23 of them, will ask the witness one at a time: did you warn the person that is forbidden to do what he was doing? Yes, we did. How did he respond? He ignored us. He didn't say anything. Case dismissed. Beit Din, which can execute someone for public idol worship, has details that they have to follow. One of which is there have to be at least two kosher witnesses who issued warnings, including the punishment. It's not enough to say, because the judges will say, you said you gave a warning. What did you say? Hey, you're not allowed to do that. Did you tell him it's punishable by death? No, we didn't mention that. Case dismissed. Case is not totally dismissed because God is the ultimate judge, but there are guidelines that have to be followed by the human court. So this gets complicated and adds a lot of things, but I hope you walk away with something, especially since it's not Pesach time. And it's not Pesach Sheni time, but this is where it is in the Torah. And I always feel that when you have something that doesn't fit in the calendar from the Torah, it just gives you another opportunity to study it, maybe a little bit more relaxed, doing this Erev Pesach when you need to know about chametz and kitniot and Seder things. You don't have time to do this kind of stuff, but we did it now. Comments or questions? Ah, there you are. Okay, so I will say have a good week and a meaningful and
Thank
nice
you.
Shabbos coming up. Whatever Seder you're going to read this Shabbos or hear this Shabbos. And as I said on Monday, I think, even someone who traveled to the States from Israel or from outside of Israel to Israel for this Shabbat, he will, let's say the guy from the States who came here or from England, whatever, he will miss Parshat Naso, but he will hear Torah reading when he goes to shul. They'll be reading Baalotcha. That's okay. Because it doesn't depend on him, it depends on the tzibur. And that's an important idea, even though there are minyanim that try to do it. Had a situation, not the same with the laning, but I had a situation where I accompanied an entire delegation for the OU of people who came from the States, and it was November. And we were on a tiul, and we stopped the bus to Daven Mincha. And I was the only person out of 50-ish who was already saying V'tein Talu Matar Livracha. All of them were still saying V'tein Bracha. And they were davening Mincha. And they got up to Chazaret HaShatz. Now, I didn't think fast enough, or I didn't really know what to say to them, but when you daven Mincha in November in Israel, privately, you continue to say, if you're just visiting, you continue to say v'tein bracha. But you can't daven for the amud and say v'tein bracha if that's not what we're saying here. So the question is, what if there's nobody from Israel? Or what if there is only one person from Israel? Does that change? I still don't have an answer, so don't worry about it. But it's that kind of question.
Thank you.
That's all.
Thank you very
That's
much.